Lord, we give you thanks. And Lord, it is true that everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Your glory covers the whole earth, Lord. We know that. We have not given it over to Satan. The whole earth belongs to God. And we praise you. We give you thanks because you have been so good to us, Lord. And we appreciate the details that you have helped us with. Appreciate it so much. Bless everyone on the grounds tonight. May they get something from Jesus. I pray and thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, here it is. And this, I'm most anxious that the young people answer this. Young warriors. My legacy contribution to the Christian church. I told you this morning. Now, I preached a lot of stuff, and I've just finished a book called The Theology of Robert B. Thompson, EDD. Isn't that impressive? And it has a lot of stuff in it. But there's one thing probably that's more important than all the rest of it. And I said it this morning. First of all, I told you how I was taught the gospel. And I was not taught it by heretics. I was taught it by good Christian boys that were given a good testimony during World War II. And what was it? Young warriors only. It's 1, 2, 3, 6 of them. 3 male, 3 female. You don't know. I know Vi and Yanni know. I know that. What was I taught? It was by good men teaching error. And what was I taught? Yes, that's the bottom line. Leave it to a software engineer to get to the bottom line. Now, I told you how they preached it to me. How was it presented? Do you remember? Everyone has sinned. Okay. That's part of the 4 steps of salvation. What's the second part? Boy, this was pounded into me, I'll tell you. You don't know. Oh, dear Lord, what a teacher we have. You're not a young warrior. Now be quiet. All right. First of all men have sinned. That's Article 1 of the 4 steps of salvation. What was number 2? Follows logically. My goodness. You can't save yourself. We're all lost and on our way to hell because of sin. They're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've got that memorized. It's carved in steel. All right. Second thing. You can't save yourself. See how that follows? All right. What's step 3? What?
Only Jesus can save you.
You know.
Only Jesus can save you.
Well, now how come I can hear you and I can't hear... Well, I can't deny that. After 60 years, something better happen. All right. Jesus, if we accept Christ, they use that non-biblical expression all the time. If we accept Christ, He will forgive our sins, that which we cannot do for ourselves. Is that okay so far? First, we all sin. Secondly, we can't save ourselves. Thirdly, Christ can forgive us through His atoning blood. 3 steps. What's the 4th step? Oh, that kills me. What's the what is the 4th step? Who said that? Well, that was Vi. All right. I look in the ear and I thought it was Kino, and I was going to say, Kino, he never answered one of my questions. All right, now, when we die, we'll go to heaven. That is the 4 steps of salvation, and I'm sure that many of you were taught that. I'm sure, Liz, you were taught that. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, which is not scriptural. You'll find a lot of people in the Bible, Old Testament and New, which were perfect in their ways. It said it, for example, about the wife of John the Baptist. So she was perfect in the law. And many times you'll find, like God said to Noah, "You alone I have found righteous. You alone I have found righteous." And they taught there's none righteous, no, not one. And I'll say this, but I'm not going to comment on it because it would take the rest of the evening. Paul said in the early part of Romans, there's none righteous, none, no, not one. And that's where they get it from. But the Old Testament speaks several times of righteous people. Even in the first psalm, sinners shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. So, an idea, Lonnie sees the problem here. And it's not easily solved, Lonnie, why Paul would use something like that when he knew that he was misquoting Scripture. He was quoting Scripture. He was quoting the Psalms. But you see, he took it out of context because the surrounding verses talk about the righteous. So that's complex, and I'm not going to deal with that at this time. Nonetheless, I know Paul was speaking from God. But you see, this gave the people who were trying to get everybody converted a simple formula that they could follow. And the basic premise is that everybody sinned. There's none righteous. Scratch it off. Even though the Bible doesn't teach that. Does not teach that. In the Old Testament, many people are counted righteous. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job stood before me, I could not spare this group. You know, allusions to righteous people that God found righteous in His sight. So that's not true, even though it says so in Psalms and Romans. It's simply not scriptural. But you have to go up the mountain a bit to see where it all comes together. And as I say, that would take quite a lot of talk. I don't want to go into that. That's not my point. My point is, I was taught all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a quotation from Romans and Psalms. Then I was taught I could not save myself. Even if I was real good and paid all my bills, told the truth, never swore, never went down to the slop chute to get beer, did none of these things, I couldn't save myself. Item two. Item three, if I will, quote, accept Christ, He will forgive my sins because He died on the cross for me. Step four, now I am saved and on my way to heaven. Lonnie, that is the belief of most Christians in the world. Okay, I had to establish that before I told you what my legacy that I'm leaving to the church. Now, let me put it this way. Many, many times we're told in the New Testament that we must live righteously. Paul says, if you don't, you will not inherit the kingdom. I mean, it is so clear, and it is repeated in almost every epistle. Peter goes on about it. James goes on about it. James was reacting to Gnosticism, and he said, you believe God, fine. The devil's doing tremble, but will you know that faith without works is dead? That's what James says. You go all through the Bible, not to mention the Lord's teaching while he was here, the things he said about forgiveness and the Sermon on the Mount and so on. The main topic of the New Testament is righteous behavior. Now you say, well, Thompson, you're not much. How come you know that and all the professors at the colleges don't seem to understand that? And the answer is what I told you this morning, that we are coming to the third day. You weren't here, Rebecca. The third day. See, Jesus said, I walk the first day, the second day, and the third day I'll be perfected. So consequently, we're getting an understanding of the Bible, and I don't care how smart you are, how well educated you are, this is a supernatural book, and you can't understand it without the Holy Spirit. That's why. It's not because I'm smart. It's because God gave me understanding when I was in Bible school. He told me. I saw an angel. He told me. He opened it up. And to me, it's so plain. I used to become furious because people wouldn't believe me because I thought they were being willful ignorant. They weren't. They just didn't understand it. And there's no use getting angry with people because they don't understand something. But it's so plain to me, and now it's plain to a lot of people. See, I correspond with a lot of people, as you know. So, I'm getting to the legacy. It's in the wall. You weren't here for that either, Rebecca. I preached on the wall this morning. But anyway, I wrote it up on the pastor's page. It's from Nehemiah. The wall. The wall has been torn down. That was the message that came to Nehemiah from his brother, Hanani. Yeah. The wall's torn down. Well, you can't rebuild Jerusalem if there's no wall because the Samaritans and others will come in and just tear down everything you built. So the first thing is the wall. The wall and the gates go together. Wall and gates. The wall's torn down. The gates are burned with fire because the gates were wooden. Walls torn down, gates burned with fire. Nehemiah asked permission from King Artaxerxes, the Persian monarch, reigning in Babylon. Could he please, he was the cupbearer, could he please go and help the Jews who were rebuilding Jerusalem? And God moved on the king, and that's the book of Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah are about the same period of time. Ezra was a priest. Nehemiah was a governor. Okay? So now here's where we're getting to the legacy. Here's where we're getting to simplicity. In the Christian churches of our day, because of the teaching of the four steps of salvation, see, which makes no room for a change in character. You see? It leaves no room for that. You're a sinner. You can't save yourself. Christ has saved you. You're going to heaven. Where do you get any righteous behavior out of that? There is none. It's all forgiveness. No new creature. All forgiveness. Okay? That is where the church stands at the present hour. Now, my legacy is this. You know, everybody's got to leave a legacy these days. My legacy is that God wants the wall against sin rebuilt. Very simple. The wall's been torn down through, I'm not going to say false teaching. I'm going to say limited teaching. Because I believe in its day, it was the current truth. See, James uses the expression, the present truth. And in those days, now that's a long time ago, I'm talking about 1944. When God called me to preach in 45 and I got out in 46. Okay, so that's 44. In 1944, that was a red-hot message. Many Marines, prior to the big engagements, Iwo Jima, Okinawa, prior to those, when so many Marines were killed, they were taught that by the navigators, by Marine Christians, taught to accept Christ. And they were accepting Christ in the street, kneeling down, because they knew they were on their way. Tarawa was another one. Many Marines killed in Tarawa because the Japanese were dug in. So it took so much to get them out. This was prior to the bombing of Nagasaki and Hiroshima. It was prior to that. It was when the Marines were digging them out from the islands in the Pacific. And many a Marine heard that. In fact, these men, they were called navigators. They were just Marines, but navigators is a club. of Marines who believe in Christ. They call the Navigators. And the head was Dawson Trotman. I heard him preach in Hawaii. He was quite a guy. But anyway, they taught accept Christ, and the Marines were scared. Naturally, they knew they were going into combat. They were preparing for combat, and they knew a lot of them were not coming back. I think a good friend of mine, Armin Volturno, whose name is tattooed on my arm, we were close friends, and he was writing, and we both applied for field telephone. He was accepted. I was not accepted because I had 4 years of math, and they wanted people to study radar. So he got to go. I didn't get to go. He wrote to me for about 3 or 4 months, and they stopped suddenly. Well, what we had applied for was field telephone, and there was a very high incidence of casualties because they went up on the beaches first to guide the big guns and the battleships. So I think he bought it. I think Armin, his nickname was Chick. I think Chick bought it at that time. But a lot of the guys were converted before they went. There's one very strong personal worker, and he was in the paratroops, and he parachuted out. Before he hit the ground, he was dead. He was shot right in the forehead, right here. Before he hit the ground, he was dead. So there's a lot of this that went on. Well, see, these men went into eternity with the idea that Christ died for my sins. And that's not bad. That's not bad at all. But you see, since that time, that's what I say. I can't say it was a false doctrine. It was not. It would be a false doctrine today and misleading. But in that day, it was what the present truth. Now, it's not the present truth. God is not preaching that today, that all you have to do is accept Christ and go to heaven. That is not the burden of the Spirit. And so we can see in the Scripture now that Christianity is a new creation. And of course, when I read that back in 44, I thought that meant somehow, you know, I was a new creation. I wasn't a new creation at all. What I was the old creation, but I was under the blood of atonement. But I hadn't changed much. I told you that story about I was in the chow line in the morning, and there was a big, tall Marine behind me, and I had been told, you've got to testify to everyone. See, the Navigators taught that. You've got to testify to everyone. And I turned around, I said to this tall Marine, I want to tell you what Christ has done for me. And he said, what has he done for you? And do you know, to my utter embarrassment, I could not think of one blessed thing. Because I'd only been saved about 2 weeks. So I just turned and went on, held out my canteen cup and got it full of coffee, and that was the end of that. But these guys were so bold that during the intermission, when there was two films that night, during the intermission, they would walk up on the stage and preach Christ. And they affected thousands of Marines on Oahu, on the main island, and one of the others, I think it was Kauai, where they were forming. They affected many Marines with that simple gospel message. But you see, what's happening now is really, it's so enormous. We're moving from Pentecost to tabernacles. We're moving from the preaching of heaven to the preaching of the kingdom. We're moving from accent on Jesus as Savior to accent as Jesus on as Lord. You will not find it in any commentary. They're not aware of it. God has to do that, and He's doing it to many people. And Stan can tell you how the music is changing. The whole thing is changing. So, but it has fallen my duty, and it's a duty that I feel very keenly. I'm going to tell you right here now. It has kept me from a lot of things, from time, has been to explain the nuts and bolts. See, a lot of people preach repentance better than I do. David Wilkerson's one. But I haven't read anybody that can go in and show exactly how it works. step at a time, what you do, how you pass from Pentecost to Tabernacles, what's involved, where is self-will, and what role does that play? The only time you ever hear self-will discussed by teachers is the old deeper life teachers. Madame Gayo is great in that, and Fenelon and others. But ordinarily, preachers, when they do talk about sin, it's the sins of the flesh. But the greatest sin is not doing God's will. That's the greatest sin of all, of living your own life without Christ, not making Him your personal Lord. That's the great. See, this you don't hear it much anymore. But now that as we're moving toward the fullness, the big issue now, and Stan can tell you, I've been preaching this for 30 years here, the big issue is, not my will, but yours be done. But the legacy is the simple clarity, and I hope you guys can carry it with you, that it is time to build a wall against sin. Because until we do, and we build it in our own lives is where we build it, and until we do, our nation is going into a tremendous moral decline. It's unbelievable the speed at which we are descending from traditional American values. And the church is frets about it. One pastor put out in front of his church a reader board like we have, and it says, "The Muslim religion is from hell." Well, it bothered the neighbors, and some asked him why he did that. He said, listen to this, it was an act of love. Oh, for brains. You're going to love a Muslim into the kingdom by telling him his religion is of the devil. Yeah, sure. So anyway, the reason we don't get anywhere with political activism, and will not, it's just every time we zig, the whole political framework zags, is because there's no wall. That's the legacy. What did Thompson leave us? That the present truth in 1944 is not the present truth in 2009. The present truth in 2009 is Jesus is Lord, and He's to be obeyed, and His kingdom, His scepter, is righteous behavior. The simple legacy is, well, what did Thompson, did he say anything that I can understand? Yes. God wants you to confess your sins and turn away from them, and the Holy Spirit will help you. And when you do, you build that great wall that's around the holy city. You build a wall against sin. And until you do, you can't build anything else, because the enemy will come right in and destroy it. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. There was no wall. Adam and Eve did not have a clue about sin. And when they did, by eating the wrong tree, they weren't prepared. So God has prepared us, and we're at the time, and the wall has to be built. Now, could you guys explain that to somebody? It's not all that difficult to understand. We don't have a wall against sin in the church. You go into any church and talk about righteous behavior, and what are they going to tell you? You're preaching works. You're preaching works. And if you're not, don't understand what's wrong with what they're saying, because we're not saved by works. The Bible says that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they'll quote that to you, and you've got to know where you stand. And you just say, it's simply not what Paul was saying. He was talking about what? The law of Moses. When he says works, he means the law of Moses. He was telling the Jews, you can't save yourself with the law of Moses. But to say Paul was saying that you don't have to live righteously to enter the kingdom of God. Why, my goodness, that is so obviously unscriptural. But now the Bible commands us to be give an answer to every man that asks us for the hope. So I'm trying tonight to make it so simple that you can say to someone, but we must get the victory over sin. There must be a wall against sin in the church. Well, who said? Well, Paul said in Galatians, if you live this way, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. Said the same thing in Ephesians. James said the same thing. Hebrews is so strong about the need to gain victory over sin that there are preachers who say it's written only to the Jews. That's how screwed up they are. It's written only to the Jews. See, the book of Hebrews has hard things to say. It says that God is looking for fruit, and if he gets briars, it's near to cursing. Jesus said, if you don't abide in the vine, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut out of the vine. And then they'll say, this is what they'll say, but the fruit is getting other people saved. And just say, that isn't what the New Testament says fruit is. It says it's love, joy, and peace. It never says our fruit is other souls. That's an endless cycle. How many can see that? Look, I preach, you get saved. And this is what I tell you. Your job now is to save others. So you go out and save others. And what are you going to tell them? Your job is to save others. And what are you going to tell them? Your job is to save others. Can you see how ridiculous that is? And then when the Bible says that we have these ministries to bring us to the stature of the fullness of Christ, it never happens. Because all we're doing is getting more babies, more babies, more babies. And Satan loves it because they're no threat to his kingdom. See what I mean by a legacy? I've taught about the servant of the Lord and three deaths and three resurrections and on and on and on. But the most important thing today is building the wall in the church. It's been torn down by the preaching that Christians do not have to overcome sin to go to heaven, which is wrong in process and wrong in goal. Why is it wrong in process? I thought sure Shannon would know, but she's not saying as she does. It's wrong in process because the Bible tells us that we are to confess our sins, and other places it says to put them to death. If you put them to death, you will live. So what's wrong in process to say to have eternal life, all we have to do is accept Christ. It's wrong in process. And the second thing, it's wrong in goal, in that our goal is not to live in heaven. Heaven is coming to the earth. Surprise, surprise. During the 1,000-year period, the saints are on the earth teaching the nations. And it says the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. On the earth, the little child shall play in the hole of the snake and not be hurt. On the earth, Isaiah, the lion shall lay down with the lamb and so on. That's the millennium on the earth. None of this is in heaven. Then when we get at the end of the millennium, down comes a new earth. And all the things it's talking about are on the earth. So it's always on the earth. All I can do is preach what the Bible says, and that's what it says. It says nothing about living in heaven. Someone wrote to me. And prior to this, she had asked my permission to put a link on her. I don't know whether it's Facebook. I tried a little bit of Facebook. I got out of Facebook because within 4 days, there were so many people that wanted to be friends that I never heard of. they collect friends like we used to collect tops off of chocolate milk cartons in Clark Dairy in West Haven. When you had 32,000 of them, you had a free box of chocolate milk. And so that's what it reminded me on Facebook. I said, I can't keep up with this. What? There's people on there praising Obama. And there was another lady who looked like she was a movie star, and she had 365 friends. And there was another guy that advertised himself as Duck Daddy. All on my... I don't know what he's talking about. Duck Daddy. So I think the little ducklings follow their mother around. I don't think they follow their daddy around. And another guy with some these little pictures, you couldn't see what it was, but he had a bunch of them on. So I've come to the conclusion that people do this somehow, thinking somehow some good has come out of it. So I contacted Facebook, and I said, how can I get everything off the wall? And they said, well, there's no way at the present that you can do it with one click. So they gave me this elaborate thing. I closed the account. I don't have time to put up with foolishness. All these people want to be friends. There's probably some writing from prison, as far as I know. So anyway, I'll be their friend, but I don't know who they are or anything about them. But anyway, there's this lady, and I think it's a Facebook, but it was something, and she wanted, so I said, she wanted to put a link on it to one of my daily essays. So I said, well, I want to see the site. So she sent me the URL, and I went up, and it's a beautiful site. It's gorgeous. So she had it on there, and it was cool. I mean, all the stuff on it was godly and right and nice, and oh, aren't we all doing nice? So then I got a letter from her yesterday, and I think it's the same person, but I wrote back and I said, are you you? Because I'm not sure you are you. So I said, are you the one that sent me the blog or whatever it is? I don't know the difference between a blog, Twitter, Facebook, MySpace, and there's a couple others. There's one that just runs videos and all. I'm too old. I just rather use email. That's easier to write, easier to read, and so why go the hard way? So anyway, I wrote back and I said, are you you? I want to know if you are you before I answer your question. But this was her question. She said, what does the Bible say about life after death? See, it's coming in the wind now. It's in the wind now. And when I write back, I'll tell her, very, very little. One lady wrote a book about life after death, and she says the whole Bible's full of references to heaven. I don't know where she got that from. The Old Testament doesn't even mention it, so the whole Bible's full. The only book that really goes into much about life after death, and it's very sparse, is Revelation. And it's symbolic. You know, it'll have an angel blowing a horn, blowing a trumpet, one of these old trumpets, you know. And it's probably some elderly lady preaching in a mission in downtown L.A. But the way God sees it is an angel blowing a trumpet. Because the word only means messenger, nothing else. So what do you find? You go to the holy city, it tells you nothing that's going on inside. It's all symbolic. It's talking about what God has created in the saints. Is there a city? Yes. But what God is interested in is the wall. The precious stones in the wall, the wall, the wall. The river of life, the trees of life. All this is talking about the saints. So what do we know? What do they do in the city? So I'm going to write back and tell this lady, I mean, asking me about life, you know, after death, it's like asking the Pope if you should be a Catholic. Let me count the ways. I want to tell you about what life is like. But I want to make sure that you is you before I go into it. What I'll probably end up, because it takes too long, is just send my old book as an attachment. 205,000 words. That'll fix her. She won't ask that question again. And it's all about what happens after we die. That's big with me right now. I don't know why, but God started me on that 3 years ago. Said there's going to be a lot of death. And I want you to tell me what it's like when they cross over. Because a lot of them are going to be crossing over with their kids. And kids are going to have their parents die. It's going to be a big mess in America. You can see it shaping up. You don't have to be a prophet. You can see it, all the antagonistic forces. The Muslims who do not believe in homosexuality. And the homosexuals who have a strong opinion about homosexuality. And then you've got socialism working in here. And then you've got people that want the old traditional American way, you know, 23 skidoo and don't take any wooden nickels. They want that restored. And you've got all these forces, and some of them are violent. Not to mention the Republicans and Democrats, which are becoming mean toward each other. The formula is in America is for civil war. That's what we're looking at. And the Lord is preparing it. If I ever get this book out, I never knew it would take so long to go through a publisher. I was warned by the head of the publishing there, the front lady. She says, it takes a long time. The authors get impatient. I go, oh, you know, I got all the time in the world. And I thought, it takes a month to go through and check for typos. It takes another month to go through and check the content. And then they start on designing the book. And the illustrations, and the back matter, and the cover. So I hope it gets out before catastrophe hits the United States. Because the Lord said He wanted out in a hurry. But that's just the little one. That's the little ones for kids. God wanted that out first. God's wonderful world. And so, right now, the month of July is dedicated to content, and I expect any time to have them return the contract and say they don't want anything to do with it. They wouldn't catch that in the typos when they get in the content. Those good Baptists there. All right, so there we are. After death, where are you going to go? Somebody just died. Michael Jackson died. Well, I won't comment on that. All right. Let's say a friend of yours died, or a child died, you know, and we just had a relative die, Audrey's uncle, he just died. Okay, now where is he? Well, if I saw correctly, the clan, that's the Robinson clan, of which Audrey's a member, from upstate New York, all sitting around a table, and this fellow's there, that just died, and they're asking him about life on the earth. Am I seeing truth? I don't know. But when I asked, that's the first thing I saw. Before that, I had a grandson died, and I looked, and he was with some other young people working on an engine on some rig, either a car or a skip loader or something. I don't know. These things are very real to me, so much so that I have to, you know, they become like a part of my consciousness. But the bottom line is this. This is the bottom. You see, now, keep in mind, everybody intact. The Bible says almost nothing about what life is like after death. Now, I know that will shock you, and you'll probably want to leave, but it says practically nothing. And when you read the description of the holy city, it doesn't tell you squat about what people are doing in there. But my book goes into all these details. Probably give it to people who can't afford it. That's the way we operate around. Trumpet ministries are not a money-making thing. But did you know the Bible says that the things we see were made from the spirit world? Did you know the Bible says that? You didn't know that. Well, let's see how Hebrews says it. Things which are seen were not made by things which are seen, which is the same thing. The things which are not seen are the spirit world. I don't say heaven because that gets confused with the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is just one city in the spirit world. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, just think rationally. If this world, which as you know is one great illusion, it's electrical in nature. It's an illusion. It's an expendable whatever thing that God is using to test people and to train them and to teach them about God and everything. When God is through it, it just we withdraw the energy and there'd be nothing here because there's nothing substantial. Bill, what size would we be if all the space was taken out of us? About a postage stamp, wouldn't it? We'd weigh the same. But we'd be about the size of a postage stamp. There's nothing there. It's all properties of molecules. It's electrical. It's not substantial. Did you know that? Sure you knew it. You know, you don't see anything through your eyes, you know. It's an electrical phenomenon based on the reflection of energy on your optic nerve, which your brain interprets. You don't see anything out through the windows. We're in an illusion. God is testing us. But the spirit world is not like that. The spirit world is real. It's not based on atoms and molecules. It's real. And C.S. Lewis talked in his book, The Great Divorce, about how a person there that got up there in the anteroom of heaven was trying to pick up a leaf and he was breaking his back trying to pick up a leaf off the ground. Because it's real. Now, if this world was made from that world, do you think the two worlds would be similar or dissimilar? Huh? Sure, God wouldn't have a world up there that was all every kind of geometric shapes and weird colors and weird movements and everything and then make this world from it. That's not sensible. The truth is, they're all the same. There's only one world. Part of it is invisible. Most of the people are invisible. Are they still people? Yes. And this may shock you, but I think it's the truth. Are boys still boys? Yes. Are girls still girls? Yes. Are there families? Well, you can read about that in Isaiah, about and it's talking about the new heaven and earth. And it talks about all the people and their vineyards and everything. It's in Isaiah 65. You don't have to be real imaginative. It tells you what life in the new earth is like. There's a bunch of farmers. But there'll be musicians and all kinds of things. Well, why doesn't God tell us about these things? It wasn't time. It is now. Because a lot of people are going to go into that realm, and God doesn't want them tearing their hair out. You know, when my grandson, Troy, who was a strong Christian, died here about 8 months ago or so, and his mother heard on the telephone that he had wrecked out on his motorcycle and was dead, she began to scream, and just went into absolute hysterics in her front room, screaming and carrying on. And Troy spoke to her from the spirit world. And he said, "Mom, quit it." And she had peace. That's how real a world it is. Are people people? Yes. Are there families? Yes. You see, in the beginning, God issued a fiat, or fiat, I think it is. I get it confused with the car. Declaration concerning man. He said man should be in God's image. Said he'd be a son of God. Said he would be male and female. Said he would be fruitful. And said he would have dominion over all the works of God's hands. I'm going to tell you something about God. He never stops until he finishes what he says he's going to do. Now I want you to search your heart. This is what you want. You may not admit it to yourself while I'm staring at you, but when you think about it, playing a harp, walking around in golden slippers on a golden street, living in a mansion, doing nothing for eternity, but praising God for 10,000 years, is not really what you want. But going back to Eden isn't such a bad idea. Now, come on. Be honest. The thing is, all the best part of Eden will be preserved forever. God never moves from the greater to the less. Always from the less to the greater. Always from the less desirable to the more desirable. He has kept the good wine until now. And so what we'll find, and you say, well, who'll be there? You know, my answer is decent people. Not religious people. Not people that have, quote, accepted Christ. Decent people. When Christ is brought before you, you must accept him as your king. If you don't, you have no place in the new world of righteousness, because God has given all rulership to Jesus. God will put up with your sins and shortcomings and foolishness endlessly, but he will not tolerate anyone who says to Jesus, as it is reported that Marilyn Monroe said to Billy Graham, "I don't want your Jesus." And when you say that, there's no hope for you, because God has given everything to Jesus. So, Audrey's uncle that just died, I think he was a professing Christian, but he sure never talked about it. But he was a righteous man. He never got past the eighth grade, except for night school. But his name was Ellsworth Ebert. He was a righteous man. And you should read the eulogy from his daughter. Wow. That's what God is looking for. He's not interested in some religious somebody that's going to lay some theology on him. He wants people with, as Jesus used the expression, an honest and good heart. Decent people. There's a lot of religious people that I would want on the other side of heaven from me. They have accepted Christ. They say they're born again. And what I say is, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't ever want to see or hear of them again. They're not decent people. They're not anybody you'd ever want to be with. And they're Christians. So I've got my world all made up, I want you to know. Money is not used for exchange. As far as I'm concerned, money is the problem behind everything. You do what you play. You do what you enjoy doing, and you give the result of your hands to whoever needs it. And when you need something, you go to the person that does that. If you need sandals, you go to a sandal maker, and he gives them to you. And if he needs something from you, you give it. Isn't that simple? And if you go into a store and you see something you want, they give it to you. But this is what makes it operate. There are angels there. And if you ask for more than you need, they say no. And if you're not making your contribution to society, the angel says no. You have to do what God has given you to do. So the angels make possible a perfect economy. There are no needy. There are no wealthy. Now, you put together today's civilization, and you tell me how much of the problem is caused by people who want money. Just think about it. Just think about it. Money no longer exists. People play. They do what God has put in their heart to do. In the world, I'm just telling you what I'm seeing in the Spirit. You could throw it out. It's fine with me. Outside of the New Jerusalem, where the communities of most people are, there are colorful clouds, and they become kind of dark every once in a while. And that's the time when work stops and people have a family time, love one another, talk about Jesus. The clouds manage that. They're all colors, brown, orange, blue, everything you can think of, but they get darker. But in the holy city itself, where God's elect are, listen, there are no clouds. There's no night. There's no need to rest. Because everyone is intensely alive with the life of God. And they're growing in the knowledge of the Lord. And everywhere they go, see, it's a living city, everywhere they go, they bring to the nations God's presence and light and love and joy. What a plan. And if you love people, you'll have all you want to bless and bring the presence of Christ to. I said all this to say this. There's no need to fear death. Ellsworth Evert is much better off. He had an oxygen tent in a cylinder for his last years. He was a heavy smoker. He's happier now than he was. And he's up there with the Robinson clan. They're all good people. Mrs. Robinson, the source of it all. Audrey tells me used to read her Bible every day and get on her knees and pray at night. And that godliness went through all of them. You remember Mrs. Cliff, Audrey's mother. She was one of the sisters. These are all Audrey's aunts, and Audrey's part of that. So they're better off. They're better off. They're living in love and joy and peace. Oh, Ellsworth died. Ellsworth died. I wrote to his daughter, and I said, he's more alive now than he's ever been. I don't know if she'll believe me. She's had pretty good Baptist training. And the Baptists are not hot, real hot on things supernatural. I don't think many of them are not. They go by the Word. The Word doesn't say it. We don't believe it. When the Word says it, we believe it. Oh, boy, if you want to take the joy out of the Christian life, that's the way to do it. Half of the Christian life is dancing with Jesus, knowing Jesus, talking to Jesus, hearing from Jesus, bringing Jesus into your life until it's Jesus, 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 morning, noon, and night, and through the night. I don't sleep so much well anymore, but I have a lot of time to worship the Lord and think about Him and talk to Him and ask for decisions and knowledge. That's what makes the Christian life fun. Not doctrine, not theology. I hate theology, and here I am, a poor man's theologian, and I hate theology. So when I write a book called The Theology of Robert B. Thompson, isn't that a bad news? So anyway, guys, what is my legacy? What am I leaving? My signature legacy. What is my signature legacy, huh? The wall. It's time now. It wasn't in 1944. It is now. Now is the time. God wants the wall built. You can't cop out and say we're saved by grace. Grace is not an alternative to the wall. It's the means of building the wall. So learn from this poor preacher, because God wants you to be able to explain these things. There's not too many people, as Dan will verify this, that really understand what's going on in this church. Oh, dear Lord, help us and save us. Bring us all safely to Ireland, if that's what it's all about. Shall we stand? That's what they say. Oh, may you die in Ireland. That's the blessing. All right. Well, Lord, I have spoken what I think you have shown me. And it gives me great peace. I don't pay so much attention to the turmoil of the world. I can see what's happening. And I could very well be all depressed, and I'm not. I'm glorifying you, Lord. And so you are exhorting us with hope and to take hold and to be rejoicing, because our God is in control, not Satan, our God. And Jesus told me he's going to do new and surprising things that will more than compensate for the evil. He told me that 4 years ago, new and surprising things. Little did I realize how quick the evil would come. But it's here. It's here, running a site on the web to teach men how to cheat on their wives. What in the world are people thinking of teaching kindergarten children about what their sexual lifestyle should be. It's gone much faster than I thought. But Lord, you said, I have new and surprising ways that will be more than compensate for what's happening in America. And I'm looking for that, and I'm believing it, and I'm praising you, Lord, because you're doing it, and you're keeping our minds in the heavenlies where we have love, peace, and joy, and can bring that to other people in the days to come. I thank you for that. I thank you for everyone that has attended. I pray you'll keep them safe on the highway, to post a guard at all times, to be careful, and to build that wall as fast as God shows them what to do. To build that wall, build that wall, build that wall. Because until we build it, Lord, the devil has access. Help us do that, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, and everybody got...